Again, this evening, we're privileged to be able to assemble in this place together with common goals and purposes to worship the one God, to lift him up in holy praise, and to be together as a Christian family, and to look to the eternal word of God for direction in our life. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate you having the desire to be here. Our reading this afternoon is found in John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 4. The Bible said that he must needs go through Samaria, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. But his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, hast drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? But the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and of his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truth. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and now is, when ye neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, he that speaketh unto thee am him. Tonight I want to use this reading to introduce and to illustrate a little lesson that we call Go First. Anyway, before we do that, the issues of our lives don't always work out as we plan, and we live in a world that is constantly up and down. I'm sure that we've noticed that we have greater grief, our sorrows, our difficulties with our downs than we do with our ups. But thank God we get both, sometimes because of our behavior, sometimes because of our behavior with other people, sometimes because of the things that we think and do. We have problems in our lives. And what I'm saying is not unique to you or me. It's just the way that we are in life. Relationships, I think, are the most important thing in the world. Years ago, I was in a missionary trip when I was in Africa, and our time there was 9 hours ahead of this, and so when everybody else was awake, I wanted to be asleep, and when everybody else was asleep, I wanted to be awake. And so it was in one of those sleepless nights that I was laying there in Bill Davis's house, and I couldn't do anything, so I got up and went to his study and was going down the bookcase looking for something to read. And I don't know if you've ever noticed a preacher in a bookstore, but this is what they do. Because we know what we're looking for, and it just tends to jump out at us. And as I was going down the shelf, I noticed there was a little book. It was about that thick, about that tall. And I wish I could remember who wrote it. I'd like to give him the honor of the lesson tonight. But I picked it out. It was just called Relationships. And so I took it back into the bedroom and sat and began to read. And of course, as every author does, he began his book by telling us how important relationships were. And the man said, I believe that relationships are the most important thing in the world. And I thought, yeah, they all say that. Whatever their subject is, would be the same. But by the time I laid his book down, I didn't read it all night, I understand. But by the time I quit, he had convinced me that relationships are the most important thing in the world. What about the relationships that exist between parents and children? It's a loving relationship. Sometimes the kids don't necessarily think it's very loving, but we understand even disciplinary times, it's all motivated by a love relationship. What about the relationship of husbands and wives? It is the most unique relationship that we can have in life. And as we take those vows together, we vow that we would live with one another and for one another until death do us part. What about the relationship between teachers and students? We have three kids. Two of them grew up to be school teachers. And I respect school teachers a great deal. I'm convinced that the reason that two of our children decided to teach school was because at some place in their school career, my daughter is a special education teacher, this is her 27th year, and those, they easily reach the wall at age 7. You know, they don't last much longer than that. She's hung with it. She has a specialty in vision. And so she has stayed with it. And the reason that she did was because of an elementary school teacher. And that teacher loved Kelly, and Kelly loved that teacher, and literally helped her at a very difficult time. And from that time on, when she was little, she would sit in her rocking chair and tell her mother and I, I'm going to be a teacher when I grow up. And she did, and she still is. And all of us know what happens in school. You've had years where Johnny had good teachers, and you've had years when Johnny didn't have good teachers. I wish I had a dollar for every time some mother or daddy said, Johnny's got a bad teacher this year. It's just really a tough year. And I can see by the nods of your heads, some of you seen kids that have had difficult years because they have difficult teachers. But at the same time, you've seen those same kids have excellent teachers. And the whole school system seems to change on the relationship of your child and his or her teacher. It really has an impact upon their life. What about employers and employees? I hope you love your job. I love mine. I love my boss, and that's what makes it really easy in my job. But I hear a lot of people in the church that don't like their jobs, have a really hard time at their job. They don't want to go to work. They've just lost their passion for their occupation. And all of us either have done that, or we know people who have, and we know that it's a burden in their life. What about the relationship that you have with God? That's the most important relationship in life, the relationship that you have with God. You know, sometimes I'll be someplace that doesn't happen much anymore because everybody's figured out that once I got to be an old man, I was pretty grouchy and I don't put up with much anymore. But when I was a young kid, brethren used to pull me off to one side and they'd say, oh, the boy back there. He and I have our issues. It's nothing doctrinal. It's just personal. But, you know, he doesn't care for me and I don't care for him. It's really hard. life in Ukraine. But I want you to know I have a great relationship with God. My relationship with God is great, but you know, this brother and I, we have our faults. That's just not the case. That's not even possible. A lot of people say that sometimes, but I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7 down through verse 11, where the Bible said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God loved us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then when you turn the page and look at verse 20 through verse 21 of the same chapter, he said, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we received of him, that he who hath loved God, love his brother also." I want you to remember today that I tell you that if you don't love your brother, your relationship with God is not what you think it is and not what you'd like it to be. The Bible simply says that if you don't love your brother, you cannot love God. And so relationships in the church are very important as well. So in our text today, in John chapter 4, we read about an occasion where Jesus has started a trip. And I read verse 4 not because it was really significant to my text, but I think it's really significant to understand something about Jesus. In John chapter 4 and beginning at verse 4, the Bible said that he must needs go through Samaria. You know, when you're just reading John, that verse just kind of stands out by itself and it seems to be unimportant. I must needs go through Samaria. Why do you need to go that way? Is the bridge out someplace? That just opens a lot of doors. But before the story's over, it's clear why he needed to go through Samaria. Because it was by Samaria that he was going to go by Jacob's well. And he was going to sit in the well. And he knew that before he left. The lady that he talked to didn't know anything about it. But the Lord knew. And inspiration shares that with us when it says that he must needs go through Samaria. He arrives at Jacob's well at noon. And there's nothing to eat. And so the disciples decide to go into a nearby village and get him something to eat. Jesus, weary from his journey, John says, decided to just stay at the well. And I think it was more than his worrisome that has caused him to stay. Because as I said, he knows what's about to happen. And while he's sitting there at the well, it's noon now, a woman comes to draw water. I don't know how we messed this up. Brethren, I've been in other countries. I've been in several African countries. And the women always draw water. In all my trips, I've never seen a man draw water. And they don't complain about it. Very early in the morning, still dark, I sometimes will be sitting out at the edge of the tent or the edge of the house or wherever I'm staying. And you can see shadows in the dark coming. And you can't make them out. But later I can make them out because it's women with kids. And they go to the water source. And she has an 8-gallon tub, wash tub, on her hand. She has a 2-gallon jug in her hand. She has a kid on this hand and a baby on her back. And she's hauling water to her family. Now that'll last them a day because she's going to come back that same evening and do the same thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That's 40 pounds of water. 8 gallons.
How does she get it on her head? I've seen that over and over again. Never have seen how they do it. But they get down on their knees and they get this bucket and somehow they get it up on their head and they stand up. And the water is so precious, they don't spill a drop. And she'll walk home with that in a jug in the other hand. It's a necessity of life. It's how they live. But it always happens early in the morning or late in the evening because of the temperature. But this woman came at noon. And for centuries, writers have written on this particular text, and the general opinion, though it's never stated in the Word of God, is that the reason she's drawing water at noon is because the other women in the community won't draw water with her. They don't want to be with her. They draw early in the morning, late in the evening. This lady draws her water at noon. And as she approaches the well, Jesus speaks to her. And it kind of shocks her because he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. And she even mentions the fact that Jews don't speak to Samaritans, nor Samaritans speak to Jews. So she was wondering about what he had to say. So they had the discussion about the water. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she declined, kind of. She wasn't sure she was going to do that. And he said to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask a drink of me, and I would give you living water. Now, you and I know what that's about, 2,000 years later. But that lady wasn't talking about 2,000 years later. She didn't have the experience that we have. And I think she's being smart with Jesus because she said to him, sir, the well is deep. And I notice you don't have a pot. So, big boy, how are you going to get that one? And Jesus just carries on the conversation and said, lady, if you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me and I would give you a drink and you would never have to come here to draw. When she had time to really analyze what he was saying, she became interested. And she believed him to be somebody that was special, maybe even someone from God. And so Jesus in the conversation said, I want you to go home and get your husband. To which she replied, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And then she knew he was special. Then she knew he was a prophet. Then she knew that he was from God. And she went to the nearby village. Now I want you to think about this. This lady's married and divorced five times, living with a man outside of marriage. And she's gone to a community where everybody knows who she is and knows all about her life. And she begins to tell people about Jesus. You know, that testimony is not too strong for her, is it? I mention that, brethren, because sometimes people say to me, if I knew as much about the Bible as some of you preachers do, it would be a lot easier for me to talk to my neighbors and friends. Well, let me tell you, this lady didn't know anything about the Bible. She didn't have a good reputation. And she went to the village. And in fact, a large multitude of people came to hear Jesus because of the woman at the well. You know how this all started? Jesus went first. She was shocked. She said, Jews don't speak to Samaritans. Samaritans don't talk to Jews. But I noticed that you would speak to me. Socially, that had never happened before to her. But the gospel is not a social gospel, is it? So my little lesson today is called Go First Anyway. I think we all have a responsibility when it comes to spiritual matters that we go first in our relationships. That the Lord is first in our life and those around us are vitally important. You remember the lawyer asked Jesus one time, what's the greatest commandment? And he was trying to put Jesus in an embarrassing spot. And Jesus said to him, "You're the lawyer. You tell me, what is the greatest commandment?" And the lawyer said, "The greatest commandment is to love God with all your mind, soul, body, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said this too, "And thou shalt live." Do you know that that was the greatest commandment of the Old Testament? Did you know that's still the greatest commandment today? God first, everybody else second. There's no way you can ever be better than third. Now, how do you live your life? Most of America lives in a me-first world. You know, it's my job, it's my life, it's my vacation, it's my kids, it's my grandkids, it's my team, it's everything's mine. Has little to do with God. Has little to do with anybody else. Has a whole lot to do with us. You can never be first in your life. Not to be the spiritual creature that the Lord intended you to be. But I want you to see too the fact that this person who was not a good messenger, this person who didn't have a good reputation, this person who didn't know anything about the Bible. Our brethren often say, you know, I'm just scared to talk to somebody. I'm afraid they're going to ask a question that I don't know. I have the same fears. I've actually had it happen, you know. And I'll tell you how I handle it. I just tell them, you know, I'll be back in a couple of days and I promise I'll have an answer. I don't have all the answers and I never thought I did. You don't have to have all the answers to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and and the necessity of serving Him. This lady didn't know anything about Him. This lady was a Samaritan. This lady had a bad reputation. And when you read the end of that chapter, you'll find there's a huge multitude of people that come to seek Jesus because she invited Him. And one of the reasons that the church doesn't grow is because we don't go first. We're going to ask people. We don't put anybody in that position. We don't tell what little we know about the Lord and encourage others to come and be a part of that. There's another way, too, that I think this comes into play. And that's in Matthew chapter 18. Again, if you have your testament, I'd like to welcome you to the reading. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 15. The Bible said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be in thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus tells us, if you have aught against a brother, you go to him. You go first. That's usually not the way we like to think about it, is it? Something happens, you have that guy I was talking about a while ago, and the other brother was telling me, I love God, have a great relationship with God, but don't have a good relationship with my brother back there. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, I need to go to him and talk to him about that. But we're probably sitting here saying, that dirty dog knows what he did. He owes me an apology, and when he gets ready to make it, I'll take it. But I'm not talking to him because he knows precisely what happened. He knows why I'm angry. But Jesus said, go first. If you have aught against your brother, not if your brother has aught against you, but if you have a problem with him, you go first. And if that doesn't work, if you can't reconcile that relationship, Can we just walk away from it and forget it? No. Jesus said, if you don't restore that relationship, then you take one or two more with you so that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. You know, and I was there. I've been there a few times. You know, I was a young preacher working in a place, and a problem came up with one of the brethren, and I was pretty new there, and this problem came up, and the brethren said, we need you to go see him. I was talking to one of the elderly brethren later, and I asked him, why do you all want to send a kid to try to reconcile this problem? And he gave me an answer that's had a long play in my life. He said, you're the only guy who gets a check. So I pretty well understood why I'm supposed to go now for the rest of my life. I'm the only one who gets a check. Am I the only one to be interested in this? Am I the only one to be interested? But there's a problem in the congregation. Anyway, Jesus said, if you have aught against a brother and you can't work it out with him, then you take one or two more so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. So who are you going to take with you? You going to take your best friends? You going to take your running buddies? You going to talk about the guys that you always visit with at the church house? You know what happens? It's a three-on-one deal. In fact, when I went back to that man's house, I took two brethren with me from church. We all had on slacks and nice shirts. I mean, we were dressed for church. We was doing church work. I mean, that's the way you ought to be dressed to do church work. And so we pulled up in front of the house, and all three of us bailed out of the car. And as I got out of the car, I could see the kitchen window. The blind went up. She was standing there in the kitchen washing dishes, and she saw us coming. When she opened the door, she was angry. I had the courage to ask her later, why? And she said, because I'm looking at three men from the church who's never been to my house. Never been to my house. Nobody had gone first. Nobody visited those people. And then when they did something that we all thought was wrong, what they want to happen is they want to send the hammer over there and just drive it a little deeper. That's what they want. I talk to preachers all the time about those difficult situations, and most of them just think, well, I go in with both guns blazing. You know, I'm there to solve the problem, and when I leave, it's solved. Yes, sir, it is solved, and nobody else will ever be able to go back. Well, we fell miserably. It didn't go well. They excused us from their house. So we went back to one of the brethren's house or my house because all three of our wives were at the house. We were going to have dinner together after we did this church work together, you know. And so you walk in, and wife does usually what she does after every business meeting. Well, how'd it go? Oh, well, it didn't go very well. I'll tell you now, they was mad by the time we got there, and it didn't take her very long for to point to the door. It just didn't work well. Well, that was a young preacher. If that situation was to happen again, you know who I'd take with me? His best two friends. I'm going to take with me the guys he talks to after church. I'm going to take his buddies. It's going to be another three-on-one deal. And they're going to be with him. And they need to be. Because when you lay the truth out, they're brethren. They see it. They even see that their friend needed to change. And when they, his friends, tell him, you know he's right. You need to get this fixed. I've never been in a situation where that didn't work. But somebody's got to go first. Somebody's got to start a conversation. The people that we tend to have problems with at church are the people that we really don't communicate with. I mean, we got our family. We got our kids. We got our grandkids. We got our place to go. It's all about us. And then when you really need to get down and communicate, you discover the fact that we really don't know each other like we ought to know each other. And when you can't communicate, brethren, you can't solve any issues. We've learned that. If we haven't learned in the church, we've learned that in our own homes. Sometimes you just have to go first anyway. It may not be appropriate. It may be difficult. It may not even be your turn. But we need to bite the bullet and do it. Because the end result will always be worth it when a relationship is restored and made right again. There are lots of anyways in our life. I first started writing this sermon, and I was just going to call it Go First. And then by the time I got it written, I went back and added this last word and decided that I wanted to talk about Go First anyway. The thing that really made me do that, I read a piece in the Reader's Digest, and you know, if it's the Reader's Digest, that's the second best thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody believes what you read in Reader's Digest. And this is what the author said, and I don't know who it was, but I thought it was really good. He said, people are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives, but do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win friends and true enemies. Exceed anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable, but be honest and frank anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow, but do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest minds, but think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for some underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight, but build anyway. Give the world the best you've got and it will kick you in the teeth. But give the world the best you've got anyway. John the 13th chapter. Jesus leads the disciples into an upper room. This is verse 1 through verse 16. And I'm just going to tell the story because I know you're familiar with it. This was the time that they assembled for the Passover feast. It was a special one. It was not the first one that they've had. It's the third. And Jesus walks in with them. The upper room has been rented. And often they came with servants. When you rented a place to use, it often came with a servant. But on this case, that was not the case. They wore sandals down dirt paths. And so as they traveled, they had dirt that caked onto the sweat on their feet, and their feet were a mess. And so it was their custom in the culture, as well as a way spiritually to show humility, that you would wash someone's feet when they came into your house. But there was nobody there to wash feet. And so the disciples all sat around the table. More than likely, the custom was is that they would lean on pillows and sit on the floor. The table was probably about this tall. And they were all sitting there. And Jesus suddenly gets up and goes over to the wall and takes his clothes off and wraps himself up in a towel and gets a basin of water, kind of like grandmother's dishpan. You remember that? Took a basin of water and walked over to the table. And he sat down and began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter wasn't first that time. And bless his heart, that was good for Peter. Because Peter's like a lot of us, you know. A lot of times in the Bible, a situation will arise and he'll pop off something really quick and get himself in trouble. You know, we tried to teach our kids when they were growing up, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But Peter wasn't one of those kind of guys. He was quick with the tongue. And so he's sitting down the table. And Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. And eventually, he gets to where Peter is. And Peter's been thinking about this, bless his heart. That's a good thing always to do when you're in a difficult situation. You don't know what to do. You think about it. And Peter had been thinking about it. And so when Jesus set the pan down in front of Peter, Peter was ready for him. He said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, Peter, what I'm doing right now, you don't understand. But you will understand later. But Peter already made up his mind. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Another thing that we always taught our kids, and you taught your kids too, you never, ever, never, never say never. Because as soon as you say, my kids won't do that, they'll do it. They'll do it every time. Never, ever, never say never. Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. I want you to listen to that old coarse fisherman right now. Because just that quick, he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hand. Don't just wash my feet. Bathe me, Lord. If this has to do with our relationship, you give me more than the others. And that's probably because he thought he needed more than some of the others. And some of us sit in those similar places. Before we leave the table, I want to remind you that when I started this story, I said 13 men walked into a room. It was Jesus and the disciples. Judas is at the table. Judas got his feet washed. How do you think that happened? Did you ever watch that? Do you read the Bible and then look at it? That's kind of the way I study. I read a little bit, and then I stop and go back and watch it. And Jesus knew who had betrayed him. And Judas knew Jesus well enough to know that he knew he'd know. So how do you think that happened when Jesus came and brought the bucket and set it down at Judas's feet? And you think maybe he just reached over there and grabbed a leg and plunked it down real good and just looked at him and kind of glared while he washed his feet and reached up and got the other one and washed it? You think that's what happened? If you think that's what happened, you don't know Jesus. Because if you know anything about Jesus, Judas got his feet washed as well as John, the beloved, did. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? I'd like to watch that situation because Jesus knew. And Judas knew he knew. But he got his feet washed anyway. When he was done, he took the bucket back over and laid it down, put his clothes back on, came back to the table. And he said, do your brother know what just happened? And they did. They did. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. If I, your Lord, can go beneath you and wash your feet and be a servant, then those of you who are the same ought to be able to wash one another's feet. You know what's been going on with the disciples for months? They're trying to decide who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus establishes it. You remember James and John's mama even got on the deal asking for a special place for her boys to sit, one on his right hand, the other on the left. They all knew it was coming. Jesus talked about the kingdom, but they all wanted to know where we're going to be when we get there. We won't be the greatest. Jesus has been listening to and argue for a long time, and what he's saying is that you, brethren, are the same, and you need to wash one another's feet. If I can wash your feet, you can wash one another's feet. You see a relationship there? You see his humility? You reckon anybody got mad at Jesus for what he was doing? No. But they've been mad at each other for months. walking behind him, belly aching about who's going to be number one in the kingdom. How do you see yourself in the kingdom? Where do you fit? Well, really, it's how do you think you fit? It's God first, others, all others second. You can never be better than third. You can never serve God and not be a servant. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. When the Roman soldiers led Jesus to Golgotha, it was a hard day. They had judged him at night. They had scourged him with scourge. They had yelled at him and mocked him. They had made everything ungodly that was sacred and holy about Jesus. They gave him his own cross to bear. You think maybe he might have thought, you know, today's just really a bad day. I don't have to put up with this. You ever get that way sometimes in the church? Something happened. You don't like the way it went. It's just not going your way. That day wasn't going his way. But he did it anyway. He didn't pray to God and say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I've had it up to here. I'm not going to take any more. Do you remember he said he could call legions of angels to come and rescue him from the cross? That's thousands of angels. And there's one occasion in the Old Testament where one angel killed thousands of men. If one angel can kill thousands of men and the Lord has at his command thousands of angels from heaven, I'm telling you, the Lord didn't have to go. So why didn't he go? Why didn't he go? I'm looking at you. I'm looking at the reason. And you're looking at the reason. It was the only way that you and I would even have the hope of going to heaven. Everything about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is pointed in the same direction. He was the only begotten Son of God and went to Golgotha and died. Not for his sins, but for God's plan. He died because of our sins. Yours and mine. It was a bad day. The world's not seen a day like that before. Our sins. But very few people really understood what was going on at Calvary. Jesus knew. His Father knew. It's high noon and God turned the lights off. He didn't want to see it. Oh, he could see in the dark. He couldn't get away from it. There's a sign there for us to see. I mean, the world got dark. It was the darkest moment in the history of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying for our sins. And he's the hope of our glory. Why did he go to Golgotha that day?
Somebody had to go. Nobody else could do that. When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's asking God, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And nothing happened. And he went back and he prayed the second time, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And nothing happened. He went back the third time and he said, Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And that time there was an angel that came. And that was the answer.
that was the answer. God sent a messenger to help Jesus because God wasn't going to change him. And from the time that angel came, if you'll study Gethsemane's Garden, if you'll follow it from that moment to Golgotha, you will see he never stopped marching straight to the cross. He got off his knees of prayer with the angel at his side and took his disciples and left. He didn't march straight to Golgotha because you and I had to have a sacrifice for our sins. And he went first. He always went first. How about you? Is this a priority in your life? This is what we're talking about this morning in just the church because it's time to go to church. That's not what it was about to Jesus. The disciples haggled and went on about it because they didn't have to straighten their head. Well, I'll guarantee you, after Calvary, they had it right. They understood. And when Jesus said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," they went in. They went. Whenever Jesus said do something, they did it. Because they knew that was first. He was first. His word was first. His church was first. His life was first. His people were first. Everything was about others. And the church today is today. Our relationships are critically important. Thanks for listening. We're going to close today without extending an invitation. If you're in this audience and subject to the gospel call, if you never obeyed the gospel, won't you step out in faith and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Or if you're here, a Christian, and have fallen away for some reason, it's time to move. It's time for you to step out in faith and follow Jesus. I can ask you to. If you decide to do that, why don't you come home and stay?